I'm going to continue the teachings on the origin of goodness. I've had some conversations about this subject with some people already, and I'll tell you, I know that this is God's timing for this message to be preached, and God is saying a lot to us through the messages. I'm learning. Somebody told me some time ago, I read somewhere, he said that the best way of learning is teaching. And let me just pose that to you as well. As you're being taught, teach others. As you're being instructed, instruct others. Don't take what you're receiving and just hoard it and hold it to yourself, but recognize that God has given you the responsibility and the obligation as you grow in Him to take what you're receiving and pass it on to as many as you possibly can. I'm saying it to people in the house, also to those that are watching. We have opportunities to spread the gospel. We have opportunities to share the gospel and to be a witness unto the Lord. This origin of goodness, I want us to focus our attention upon the Word of God. And we're going to talk about God's Word is good. I'm using as our subtitle today, God's Word is good. It's almost, it's an oxymoron, it's an understatement to say that God's Word is good, because it's better than our definition of good. And let's begin here in Luke 4:4, Jesus Christ being tempted of the devil, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he said something to the devil that I'm saying to the devil, but I'm also reminding you so that you can say it to the devil as well. And that statement is, it is written. Start there. It is written. Is that something? Is that something to think about? So when you speak to the devil and you speak to one another, make sure that you are speaking of something that is written. So he says, it is written, and this is Jesus talking now, man shall not live, you all know it, by what? By bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, he is really saying that bread is a sustenance for our physical existence. That if we are to stay alive physically, we have to eat. And I'm going to talk about eating a lot in this message, but we must eat. We must consume the nutrients that contribute to our lives and to our existence. But then he goes on to say, man shall not live by bread alone. He's talking about living from a perspective beyond the physical. Man shall not live. And when he says live, we're looking at an extended definition of living. Not just the physical life, but the spiritual life. Man shall not live. Your life comprises of more than your physical life. Man shall not live. In other words, without the sustenance, what happens? Man shall die. Man will die. He says, so now there are things that we need to stay alive. Man shall not live. Man shall not live. Man will die if he doesn't take in those things that contribute to him living. He shall not live by bread alone. When he says bread, it is the food that we eat. It is whatever we may be eating to sustain life. Food. You say bread, you know, we talk about on a job, he is making his breadwinner. But when we talk about bread, that's your meat, your whatever you may be eating. Man shall not live by bread alone. But, however, man shall live. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But every word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He is saying that our spiritual sustenance, which extends beyond physical life, is sustained through, by and through the Word of God. So now, he places a value on the spiritual above the physical. He is saying that our spiritual food is more important than our physical food. And if that be the case, then why aren't we hungrier for the spiritual than we are for the physical? Because our instincts automatically gravitate towards the physical. I mean, you don't have to give thought to being hungry physically. You don't have to, your stomach, even in your subconscious, you at a place where you're desiring to eat. And it's telling you, your body is telling you it's time to eat. What about your soul? What about your spirit? Is it telling you it's time to eat? Is it telling you it's time to take in that which will sustain life? If you're born again, particularly. So now, this is what Jesus said in quoting the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And we realize that the word guides us. The word sustains us, but the word guides us. We've been doing some teaching recently on providence. Providence. And I'm using as a definition today, it's so much to be learned about the providence of God, how God has a way of guiding us. I'm using this as a definition, the guiding and sustaining hand of God. This is how I'm defining it today. God's guiding and sustaining hand, providing in his time what is necessary for our good and for his glory. Did you get that? We're talking about providence. This is God's guiding and sustaining hand. God has a way of guiding us, leading us and guiding us into all truth. But then he not only leads us, he arranges the environment. He arranges the situations. He sets up situations for us. And it's within time, but it's necessary for our good and for his glory. If we talked about providence, we understand that he makes it clear to us that all things are working together for what? The good of those, and it qualifies those that it's directed towards, the good of those who love the Lord, and that is the called according to his purpose. So now when we talk about the word of God, the providence of God, we're looking at whole life. We're viewing the whole life, not just the physical, but we're looking at the spiritual, the physical, and the spiritual in time. Now, our first focus is within time. We're looking at where you live now, what you're dealing with right here and right now. Grace, I think I got that from Bryn Jones. Grace meets us where we are, but it takes us where we ought to be. So now we understand the physical. We're dealing with the physical now, and understand he's looking at your physical life in time, but your focus is on eternity. You see that? You're living now, but your focus is beyond the here and now. You're looking at where God is yet to take you. So what happens, he gives us guiding and sustaining principles to govern every affair in life. That's God now. He gives us guiding principles and sustaining principles. We understand the importance of principles. He gives us guiding and sustaining principles, and those principles that we live by are there to govern all the affairs of life. And understand, I like the scripture when it speaks of principles, because he helps us to understand that principles launch us into the life, the lifestyle that God would have us to live. That's why he says, therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. Listen to what he's saying. So now what happens, there has to be a foundation laid within the lives of each and every believer. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but because you believe, you're open to receive from him basic principles to live by. Are you still with me? Basic principles to live by. We become a principled person. We become a principled people. We live by principles. We don't just live our lives haphazardly. Whatever comes to mind, like the Nike sign, just do it. No, we live by principles. We live by principles. So now, but he says, but leaving those elementary principles, now we go on to perfection. It is once that foundation is established within our lives, God will build upon the foundation. That's why we're having classes now on Saturdays. We have foundational classes because we want you to understand the significance of having a sure foundation. Sister, your school, Sister Johnson's school, is called Firm Foundation with the children. But we want to make sure everyone has a sure foundation, a firm foundation, something on which to build upon. Because if you don't build upon a sure foundation or a sound foundation, firm foundation, then the challenges of life will cause that which you have erected to crumble, fall apart. So now, let's look at this. So now we are going on to perfection, but what is God's providence? Guiding and sustaining hand of God, providing in time what is necessary for our good and for his glory. So now we begin to read the word, and God will give us insight into the word. We begin to see something, pardon me, that we otherwise would not be capable of seeing. God gives us insight. Excuse me. And that insight that God gives us, he allows us to see his heart. He allows us to see his heart. We come to a place, pardon me, where we get an understanding that would otherwise be missing for those who merely glimpsed at the word but never saw into the heart of the Lord. He guides us. So now, we mentioned early on the origin of goodness. The origin of goodness. God is good. God is good. We've been saying this. The origin. We have to look at where goodness came from. But let me also, we talk about the word, these guiding principles. Let's look at the opposite of that. We talk about the origin of good. Did you ever think about where does evil come from? We look at the origin of evil because we see those origins or those things originating from different sources. And we'll talk about the enemy because we have to understand we are not ignorant of his devices. God will begin to expose him for who he really is. But when we talk about, we're going to talk this day about both the origin of good, the origin of evil. His word of truth is good because he gives it to us for our good. And the word becomes strength to us. Now, before we get to talk about the evil portion, I want you to begin to look at your life because we live within, I would say, the tensions between good and evil. That's the life we live. We're living within the tensions because on one side, evil is pulling at you. It's trying to get you to take that side. But on the good side, God is wooing you to be faithful to him and remain faithful to him. I like this scripture. God showed this to me last night here in Psalm 107, verse 26. Let's turn to that. This is a potent scripture to show you how we live in a topsy-turvy world. It says here, they mount up to the heavens and they go down again to the depths. They mount up to the heavens and then they go down to the depths. Their souls melts. The soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. I'm going to read it out of the Message and see if that makes it clear to you. I'm going to read it, and in fact, I'm going to take a few verses beyond what I just read in the New King James. He says, you shot high in the sky, then the bottom dropped out. You understand what we're saying here? Your sights were set high in the sky, and then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out. Your hearts were stuck in your throats. You were spun like a top. You reeled like a drunk. You didn't know which end was up. Then you called. Now, have I shown anybody themselves yet? Have you been through that? Have you been through that kind of experience where you are on a high and then you experience a low? And sometimes that low is as high as the high. And sometimes it's lower than the high. The bottom drops out. And then your heart gets stuck in your throat. Then you spun around like a top. You reel like a drunk. You didn't know what your end was up. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you to a place where you became desperate for him. He got you out in the nick of time. Rescued. Then he quieted, when he rescued you, he quieted the wind down to a whisper. He spoke, peace, be still. Then he put a muzzle on all the big waves. And you were glad, so glad when the storm died down. And he led you safely back to harbor. You would wonder, why would God allow me to go through all of this, all of these experiences of ups and downs, in and out, soul melting and trouble, because trouble coming and all these other things that's confusing, and it has been a place where I don't know which way to turn. Why, Lord, are you allowing these things to occur? Then, in the midst of it all, he is not only speaking to the storms in your life, he's speaking to your soul. He is saying to the situation, peace be still. But he's also speaking to your soul. He is saying to your soul, peace, be still. He is teaching you something that you would not have ever learned unless you had gone into the storm. You learn patience and you learn trust. You learn to wait on God. So God was saying to you, in the midst of the storm, peace, be still. He says, in you, your peace, be still. Your peace, be still. Then he speaks to the storm around you. Now that your peace is still, now storm, peace, be still. He calms the storm within as well as the storm without. And after he has calmed both of them, the outside and the inside, then he walks you to the shore. Because all the while, he says, I was going to bring you through it, but Jesus went to sleep on the boat. So if Jesus went to sleep on the boat, you wouldn't have to worry about the outcome. But God is saying, do you trust me in the storm? Do you trust me when things are not going the way you would like for them to go? So what God is saying to us as we go through life, none of us have really mastered life. None of us have gotten to a place where we've mastered life. There's some things that we've not mastered in this life as of yet. Therefore, when I'm speaking this message to you today, I was thinking about this. I said, there's going to probably come a time, I've said more than likely, a time when I will need to hear what I'm preaching to you said through someone to me again. You see, it's a different thing to get it when you're getting the instructions before the storm occurs. But when you're in that storm, that's when it really counts. It really counts when you're in the midst of something and then you are reminded of the word where God says, he said, peace. Remember what I said? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Someone to remind you, it is written. Now, what is so significant about this word now? Why is it so important that we rightly divide the word? Why is it important that we understand the truth of the word of God? That we handle it right and we don't just have words thrown at us and the definitions of word miss the word being misread, misinterpreted. Why is it important that we have the accurate description or the accurate presentation of God's word? This is what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, one of my favorite scriptures, where it says that for the word is living. The word is living. The word is alive. You know, we talk about living documents. Let me tell you something. Somebody talk about living documents that adapt to the environment. But let me tell you something. God's word causes the environment to adapt to it. It is living. It is saying that instead of the word changing, the word changes the situations. He says, so the word is living and the word is powerful. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I like to put it this way. The word is living and powerful and sharper. It is a like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, but it first must pierce the situation. It must pierce the situation. Piercing is painful. Piercing is painful. Have you ever, you see, they give you an anesthetic when you go through surgery, but if you've ever been cut, even a paper cut, even a pin prick, it's still painful. Why? Because anything that is piercing, it becomes painful to a degree. So he says, when it comes to the word of the Lord, since he comes to correct us, since he comes to bring light to our darkness, it is painful to our physical psyche to hear the corrections that God gives. He says, so the word is piercing, but the objective in the piercing is to divide the soul from the spirit. He pierces because, what is he saying here? He is saying the way you feel, you're sensing, what you're sensing, the things that you think, feel, and the things that that control your soul, the things that control your emotions and those kinds of things. He said the word has to pierce all of that. And here's the painful part. He is saying to you, when the word comes in, it exposes your wrongness in your perspective. You thought you were right because it was you. You thought it was okay because you felt okay about it. But the word comes in and pierces that. And he says, let me show you where you really stand. You see, you looked all right until you looked in the mirror. Oh, you were beautiful until you looked. You woke up in the morning, all that hair all over your head and all that in your eyes and everything. But you looked all right to yourself because What were you basing your appearance upon? The way you looked when you went to sleep. The way you looked the last time you saw yourself. But if you get a mirror, you'll realize that when you went to sleep, your whole appearance changed while you were sleeping. And you wake up in the morning, what are you saying? I got to fix up some things here. I have to wash some things off. I got to get rid of some stuff. I need to stop some things from smelling a particular way. I need to put on some things now to kind of accent my appearance. You see, so adjustments begin to take place as a result of looking in the mirror. What is the word? When we look into the mirror of the word, first of all, you've forgotten what you look like until God shows you what you look like. And then the piercing is painful. Then the surgery takes place. He begins to divide the soul from the spirit. Spirit now was made alive by the Holy Spirit. So the spirit is born again, but the soul is yet being saved. See, your soul is yet being saved because you're not thinking the way God wants you to think altogether. You can't rely upon your thoughts. I've seen so many confused people that try to find some kind of agreement with the way they think rather than being instructed how to think and then letting God show them what they ought to really think. So they become so self-confident in their own ideas that they're really trying to impose their ideas upon others because they become the masters or the authorities in and of themselves. You've seen people like that. But what happens, he divides soul and spirit. The piercing is taking place. Now we begin to see the work of the Holy Spirit upon the soul. He is saying, I'm going to get your soul right. Get you to a place where now you begin to feel the way I want you to feel. Going to begin to think the way I want you to think. And then if I get that right, then you begin to act the way I want you to act. So he begins to divide. And then joints and marrow, sensing emotions. I would move this way, but there is an interval between thought and action. Because he says joints and marrow, sensing emotion, but then we see thoughts and action. Joints, I sense to move this way, but there's an interval. And then the other interval is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. He is saying that this is what you're thinking, but how deep does that thought really go? Have you ever thought, I feel like telling you off. I feel like stepping up to, who's the biggest person in this room here? I feel like taking on, brother. let's get it on. See, you better think before you jump out there and take on someone that can handle you. But you see what happens, the thought and the intention of heart. I really didn't intend to hurt you. But I acted on impulse because when the thought occurred, I acted upon what I thought, which violated my truest intentions. Am I making any sense here? And that's where a lot of people are. They begin to act upon impulse. They act upon what they're thinking rather than allowing God to guide their intent. If you intend a particular thing, God says, my word will bring you to the place where you begin to express what you intend to express rather than what you think. There are too many people that's guided by their thinking and they miss the mark of intent. So now we begin to see the word convincing First of all, convicting, then convincing, and then thus conforming. I wrote in 2010, we use it every morning now. It's called, we call this a words that awaken the soul. That's the book that we published, and thank Sister Sherry and others who worked on that. But it was really these meditations that we have published are just that. We say, well, to awaken the soul. It is saying that to come to the place of triggering thoughts that would otherwise not be considered. Because now we talk about meditations. That's what meditations are. Let the words of my mouth, but let those words not be spoken as thoughts only, but let the meditations of my heart, because when the interval between thought and action is that I meditate upon the word of God, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, because you are my strength and you are my redeemer. So now, what is he doing here? We begin to see the importance of the word of God. And we understand that the word, in fact, is good. Proverbs 19:8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who gets wisdom. Now, we talk about God guiding. That's wisdom. he who gets wisdom, loves his own soul. That means that you are caring for your soul. You're feeding your soul. You're making sure that your soul is where your soul ought to be. And he who keeps understanding will find good. He will discover the good. In other words, the good had not been discovered as of yet. You discover the good. We say, now how do you get that? He who keeps understanding. And all thy getting, get an understanding. Get an understanding. Don't let your thoughts override your understanding. Because you're saying things that you don't fully understand. You're speaking of things that you don't fully realize. Let me tell you something. I was thinking the other day about the composition of the soul and how complex every individual really is. There is a story behind each and every individual in this house right now. If I were to sit down with you and ask you, why do you think the way you think? Why do you feel the way you feel, and all of this, and you begin to tell me something about your history and your family of origin, then what happens, not that I would excuse your behavior, but I would have a clear understanding as to why you feel the way you feel and you think the way you think because of what you probably had gone through and the experience. And I would say the things that influenced your mind, the things that influenced you over the years. You see, I would have a clear understanding of that if I would take the time of communicating with the individual, not about the action alone, but going beyond the current action, but going into the history of the person to whom I'm speaking with. So God knows our history. He knows our origins and the things that we might be doing. And he doesn't just look at that, but he's saying, but I, Providence now, I'm guiding you based upon all of this to place that I would have you to go. Now in this, Job understood that. You know the story of Job. Job was you would wonder, why would someone go through all of this when he was the most righteous and upright man in his time? But Job went through all of this, and he didn't understand why he was going through. But his evidence of being upright was actually expressed even through the things that he said. And one thing in particular that Job said here in Job chapter 2, verse 10, his wife told him to go on and curse God and die. Just go and die. It'd be better if you die Well, sister, you're staying around here. God has not come through for you, and all that you supposed to have represented is now, look what you're getting. You might as well leave and die. But he replied, he said, you talk like a foolish woman. You talking like a foolish woman. I didn't call you a fool, but you sure talking like one. He said, your language is like a foolish woman. He said, I hope you're not a fool, but you sure talk like one. And then he said something. He said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? He said, now we understood. We talk about the topsy-turvy world and all the activities. He said, when it comes to God's divine providence, when it comes to providence, what are we willing to accept? What if things doesn't go our way? Can you handle it? What if the wind and wave is still blowing? Will you hear the voice of God saying to your soul, peace? Even before he speaks to the storm and says peace to the storm, he first says peace to you. He said, then Job did not sin in what he said. So we said, God is good. Now the evidence of his goodness oftentimes is expressed even through, you know, I begin to look at, I like antiques. Some furniture that you find that's old and ancient. I even, one time, even owned a William & Mary desk. And if you looked at the desk, you'll begin to see grooves in the wood, and you'll begin to see some scars and markings and all of that within that. And you would say, well, I can't buy that one because it looked like the person that understand quality would look at something like that and say, it's junk. It's junk. Why? Because you want, what are you going to do with that old raggedy desk with all those grooves and scars and scratches on it? I said, let me tell you something. These grooves and scratches add to its value. It adds definition to the quality of that desk. Why? Because now you can trace it back to its origin. And every groove, every scar is really representative of its history. We talked, Elder, you talked about yesterday, Sister Barbili, and what happens as it is when we carry this body that we carry to the grave. The body is marked with grooves and scars and all of that, which is really indicative of the journey that the body had to go through in this life. In this, it's not saying because there are bruises and scars that it's worthless, but it adds to its value. Jesus Christ, when we see him as he is, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see the wounds in his hands. You're going to see the scars where he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. So he carries into eternity his markings, the sacrifice he made for us, so that we might receive the life that he has offered us. And the question is, I want the handprint of God to be on my life. I want the handprint of God. I want it to be seen in me and of me that God has handled me. Evidence that he has handled me. That's what we're going through something now. That you've been handled by God. That God's hand has been upon your life. You weren't a trophy that stayed in a trophy case, but God took you through process, and he brought you through that thing, and he brought you out victoriously. So now in that, but here's the thing that I'm so impressed with. When he handles us with care. He handles us with care. He said, even though those things, corrections had to take place, the polishing had to occur, he said, I was handling you with care because I am the potter and you are the clay, and I'm taking out the defects within your life so that I'm preparing you for future use. He said, when ages to come and when eternity occurs, you will look as one, look as if you've been in close contact with me. In a sense, you've heard me say many times, we are not just human beings. We're not just human beings, but we are what? Human becomings. You learned that, didn't you? You're human becomings. And I began to break that down. I looked at the thing, let there be. That is a state of being, the state of being, state of existing, thing that is constant, static, it's there. But then we see becoming, or something that's coming into age, process. So now we exist in the present, but while we're being formed to face the future. Now, this is what I wanted to share. We're running out of time, but the closer we come to the end of this age and the return of the Lord, we begin to see the mystery. This is what I started with, the mystery of God unfolded. And on the other hand, the mystery of iniquity being revealed. We begin to see the work of the devil and the work of Satan manifesting in ways that we had never seen before. God is manifesting his power while Satan's motives are being made manifest. We are coming to the place of seeing what the devil was up to, but you're also seeing what God is up to. We mentioned the warring factions competing, and they're competing for the mastery of your souls. That's the objective. It is to master you. That's why you got to guard your soul, guard your heart. You and I are closer to becoming what we would inevitably become than ever before. You're closer to becoming what you will eventually become. You're in the process of becoming, but you're closer to becoming what you will eventually become. So what happens, you got to start hating stuff about you that's contrary to the will of God, because God can't get through until you reach that point. See, God affords us the opportunity to participate in the process through yielding or surrendering to his will. But then you are responsible for the final outcome. In other words, you are becoming the person that you will to be. You will to be. That's what you're becoming. That's why he has to correct us, because you're in the process of becoming the person that you will to be. In other words, if you are that particular way, it's because you willed to be that way. You have agreed to be that way. So the outcome, but understand, so when God judges it, he will judge accordingly. But then we also look at the positive. When God finishes with us, it surpasses our own expectations. He takes us beyond what we even imagined that we would look like. We would be of such that, see, the glory is greater than the pain. The glory is greater than the process. We will be like him. We will be like him. When he finished, we will look in the mirror now, and now it's the reflection of Jesus. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. But you see the connection? We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We will see his perfection, and we will be perfected. So now, life is full of discoveries. I wish we had time to go into this, but discoveries. Life is full of discoveries. Discoveries. You learn from me. Jesus began to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's discover. Discover. Continue to learn from me. Discover new things about me. You will then discover. You see, you don't start here, but you then will discover that I'm meek and lowly in heart. You didn't know that. And teaching you that is not sufficient, but you will discover that I am meek and lowly in heart. He is the model of humility. He models humility before us. He's equal with the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself to death, even the death on the cross. So we have to look at the art of willful submission. Is demonstrated through Christ, and then we begin to allow that attribute to be developed within us. Learn from me. Learn from me. And when you learn from me, when you become a student of Christ and his word, you will find, you will discover rest for your soul. You see, you talk about the storm within. You don't just, that storm didn't just go away. You will discover rest. You get to the place you say, why is this contentment so established within me? Why am I so content in an environment of discontent? We mentioned he speaks peace to you before he speaks peace to the environment around you. You will find rest for your soul. But this is the adventure. Every day, as an exciting adventure, every day you wake up, is an exciting adventure. I say it's an intrigue. There's wonder how God is going to transform this thing into something of beauty. Every day. This mess that I'm going through now, Lord, this is a tall order. But now, since you've spoken peace to my soul, how are you going to transform this into an object of beauty? But then I must be patient and wait on God to do that which he alone is capable of doing. See, God is saying to you right now, he said, just stand still. I like that too. Stand still. Because you're too anxious. You're too busy trying to make it happen. You're too busy trying to make it work. And God just whispered to your soul, be still. Stand still. That's God's word to you. He said, be still. You said, but Lord, if I'm still, then things may overtake me. Where's your trust? Just be still. Be still. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. When you stop all of your fretting, worrying, and trying to make something happen, I'll show you something that is in the process of happening all the while, but you couldn't see it because you kept interfering with what I was doing in your life. You kept interfering. And when we interfere and interrupt God, you know what God does? He stops short in the middle of his sentence. And he allows you to say whatever you want to say. That's God. Have you seen people, you're talking to them and you're trying to tell them something that would be good for them? You say, let me tell you how to get there. Let me tell you how to get there. You go east on 20, and when you get to the sign. Now, I just want to know which way you're supposed to go to Augusta. And I've really been trying to get to Augusta for the longest, and I just can't find a way. You go 20 east, and when you get to this place, but it's a hard thing to find Augusta. Last few times I got so disgusted trying to find it that we turned around and came back home. What do you think about it? And such and such and such. But let me tell you, I talked to somebody else. They gave me instructions and they gave me the wrong instructions. Such and such and such. You're talking too much to God and not listening to the instructions that he's trying to give you. Are you hearing me now? So God said, be still. Be still. He silences our souls. And then the word instructs us. And he says, it's a simple matter. It wasn't as complex as you thought it was. All it took was your being delivered from your perceptions of me and taking the time to hear from me. And I will show you an easy fix to a complex situation. It looked like there's no fix to this. It looked like there's no end to it. God said, and God said, oh, you just put this over here, that over here. You do this thing, that thing, and the other. And you say, it's amazing. He said, for 50, 60, how many years? That could have been your lot if you had just taken the time to listen. I got to quit. But I got more to say to you about this. God And all the while, what is he doing? He is saying, I'm getting you ready for eternity. I'm getting you ready in time so that you're postured for eternity. Father, thank you for your word, and we honor you for who you are and the things that you're making known to us this day. Thank you, Lord, for speaking peace to our souls so that we're not worrying and fretting, and we're not making issues that would be simple, more complex than they really are. You said, if anyone lacked wisdom, let him ask you. So therefore, Lord, that's what we are doing. We ask you for the wisdom that can only come from you. And we are always so amazed at how you can speak to us in terms that we could understand. Things that sometimes appear to be so simplistic that we overlook it because we always think that every situation is complex and it requires complexity to resolve it. But Lord, you're saying only believe, simply trust, simply surrender. These kinds of things that you would desire for us to do, may we learn the lesson of surrender. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, we give you the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And the question to those of you that have heard this message, God is saying to you, he said, are you making mountains out of molehills? Are you making complex, simple things more complex than they really are? Would you come to that place of yielding your life to him and letting him have charge of your life completely? You say, well, that's easier said than done. It's harder when you don't trust the word of God, when you don't place confidence in God's word, when you begin to question, because the question for the most part is God's word. You say, well, I believe, but in your heart of hearts, you really don't believe. You believe because it's the proper thing to do. A lot of times, that's how worship can be for a person who is not surrendered. It is an outward expression, but it's not an inward work taking place. So therefore, it's all exterior, but nothing taking place within the interior of the soul. God is saying, I want to get something inside of you now so that as we've gone through, going through this situation we're going through now with the pandemic, what is this all about? God is saying, this is a trial. Try your soul. We mentioned the fallout among many because they said, well, don't look like this thing is going to let up anytime soon. Therefore, what am I to do? Who am I to believe? Why should I believe? They won't just say that, but that's what they express within their hearts and their souls. God is saying, I got the antidote for this COVID-19. I have the antidote for the sins that are perplexing us at this particular day and this hour. And I can show you the parallel between the two. I can show you how the sin that's within you is a contributor to the conditions that are around you. But he says, but I'm here to deliver you first. Then I will speak peace to your storm around you. If you're here and you've not given your heart to the Lord, if you're watching, not giving your heart to the Lord, if you hear this on live stream or however you might hear it, even later on, I'll tell you what, God is still speaking to your heart and he's offering you an opportunity to know him as he is and not the way you like for him to be. So I'm going to pray for you and want you to do something. I want you to dispel of all your notions of Christ beforehand I would say, even the conditions you place upon him to determine his goodness or whether he's good or not, and come to the place of saying, Lord, show me your goodness. Show me your goodness. Show me who you are. Even when I would think otherwise, Lord, I want to see you as being good. So let's pray now. And if you've not given your heart to the Lord, you've not surrendered your life to the Lord, let this be the day you do so. Father, I pray for every person that's hearing this message, that this will be the day of surrender. This will be the day where the storm has come to an end within, and that they can receive that peace that surpasses all understanding.